Terry and I, this is my wife Terry over here, we lead what we call the People Resources Team of the Navigators, which is the U.S. Navigators, which is a staff care function for a U.S. staff, the U.S. staff that serve domestically and internationally. And it's interesting, as Larry was talking this morning, we've had Larry help us with some stuff through the years. But we have a network of about 20 trained counselors, people that have degrees, and some have private practices in counseling. But it's interesting, in light of what he was sharing this morning, I was thinking, most of our counselors don't really do what they were trained to do in school. And over time, they've learned to do the counseling function in a way that's more caregiving. That's why we call our function staff care. Before we begin this morning, somebody gave me two videos yesterday. Come on in, Greg. I want to share these with you. They're small, so I hope you can see them. It's fuzzy. You just have to look close. We've had a lot of opportunity to do that in the last couple of months. There's one more here. I just realized I forgot to plug in. The speakers. But the kid in the back of the police car, who's obviously it was his car they were driving. Yeah, his question is, "Aren't you going to take me in?" And the cop says, "Not yet." Let me find my other cord here real quick. You know, on second thought, I don't think we're going to need this. What I'd like to do during our time together is really have an interaction for us to talk together about the subject of community. This is one of the subjects that we teach in a ministry of the Navigators that called Second Half Ministries. And so much of what I'm sharing with you today is what we teach in the Second Half Forums. Let me just get over here. But perhaps what we could do in the beginning, I told you who I am. Why don't we just start over here and go around and tell us who you are and where you're from.
David Espinola, Dallas, Texas.
Okay.
Corbin Hornby, Colorado Springs.
Wilson, Seattle, Washington.
Stanley.
Okay. Whereabouts in Florida?
Ocala.
We lived in Orlando for 11 years.
Watch.
Yeah.
Lake
and Keene, New Okay. You guys, did the ice get up as far as Amarillo?
Absolutely.
Did it? Yeah. We had some friends that were in Austin last week, and they just sort of like made a run for it. They thought it's now or never, and but they got to Amarillo for the first night.
Good.
Yeah.
From Amarillo here, it's clear.
Well, in terms of our subject matter, this is something that we've been focusing on for about 10 or 12 years, the whole issue of community. And let me begin just by reading a sentence to you. Our commitment to the gospel ministry should never exceed our commitment to gospel relationships. You know, biblically, why do you think that's a true statement? If you think it's a true statement. That our commitment to the gospel ministry should never exceed our commitment to gospel relationships. Okay.
First of all, to God, and then His example, His model for us is different relationships with one another.
Mm-hmm. And God Himself lives in relationships. Okay. What would be a New Testament reason for that to be a true statement?
That is through kingdom relationships in the gospel.
Say again, Logan. Mm-hmm. Okay. That's true. You know, apart from kingdom relationships, the gospel ministry is a real uphill battle. You remember what Jesus said about this? He spoke to it when He said, all of the law can be summed up in this, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and your neighbor as yourself. He put it right up there. You know, on the top shelf. I was reading the other day, or someone was sharing in a devotional in a meeting that I was in from Matthew 24. And this verse 12, really caught my attention. It says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. You know, that's interesting. Could that apply to you? Could that apply to me? Jesus said, the love of most will grow cold.
Even as you began to speak, the verse that came to my mind was, by their love, they shall be known, and we shall know them.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. That would be a good verse to go with that statement. Well, my question to you this morning, and I hope it's something you'll think about if you haven't, is what would prevent you from being in that group? One of the most, the group the most. The love of most will grow cold. Well, I believe, I mean, it's a sort of got an obvious answer to it there in light of what we're talking about today, but I think one of the things that will help ensure that we are not in that group is authentic community. And that Larry was touching on that this morning. Authentic community. Now when I use that word, boy, got more microphones here we know what to do with. When I use that word, what does that mean to you, that phrase, authentic community? Let's just talk about that for a minute.
No pretending,
okay. That would be the authentic part, where you're real. Okay?
True love. True love.
Okay.
Transparency.
Safe.
Faith.
Safe. Like safety, okay. Have you read Larry's book, The Safest Place on Earth? It's a good one. We used it in two of our community groups. But it's really good to read and it generates a lot of good discussion. So what else? Anything else come to your mind when I use that phrase, authentic community?
It has to be something beyond just a bunch of people validating each other for their troubles and problems and things like that. It has to be something that would move people beyond where you are today to another place.
Okay. You know, that could be the idea of missional, where a community shouldn't, authentic biblical community probably shouldn't exist just for itself. It's not just an end in itself, that there ought to be something beyond that. That's probably what you're saying, Corbin. Anything else?
There was a statement in that video this morning. I'm not sure I'm quoting it, but the gist of it was moving toward Jesus.
Moving toward Jesus. I think a definition we use, I think we got it from Larry. You know, given a few more years, we'll believe we came up with it ourselves. But it's a definition of community that says something like community is being on a journey toward God together. And together there is one of the key words. Community is a journey toward God together. Let's see. In the second half forums, and before I forget it, these are some brochures about second half forums. I'll put them over here if you're interested in getting more information. But what we do, we spend a weekend helping people come to a better understanding of their God-given design and desires. And the reason for that is it's the whole idea of helping people get in the right place in God's harvest and do the right things. And one of the keys to figuring that out is understanding your God-given design and desires, because God has designed each of us with a purpose. And we know that from Psalm 119. And then the second weekend, what we do is we focus on, now the first weekend is trying to identify your contribution in God's kingdom. And in the second weekend, we focus on, once you have identified your contribution, how can you maximize your contribution? And we cover four subjects in that weekend. And all of these have to do with maximizing your contribution. Now, this doesn't mean that you can't have a contribution without any of these four, because you can. But so the issue is not just making a contribution, but maximizing your contribution. We say there are four essentials. One is the issue of character. And we all know that we all have character needs all of our lives. And we do now, and we always have, and we always will. We also know that God is more interested in our character than he is our contribution. And that's because God knows that our contribution will grow out of our character. So when you look at David and Saul, for instance, those were two very similar men. They were both gifted leaders. They were both chosen by God. They were both very charismatic. They were, you know, just lots of things, but one big difference. And we know what that difference is. David responded to his character issues. Saul tried to deflect them and did not own them. That was the primary difference between Saul and David. And so the same is true for you and me, that God is concerned that we embrace our own character issues just like he was for David and Saul. So character is one essential to maximize your contribution. Another one is the whole idea of co-laboring. Now, if you're married, it has to do with partnering with your spouse. For single people, it has to do with co-laboring with other believers. And we believe that you cannot maximize your contribution in God's kingdom without partnering with your spouse or co-laboring with other people. That's two, isn't it? The third is margin. And what I mean by margin, Margin is the space between your load and your limit. And when your load exceeds your limit, you're in overload. Now, the importance of margin is that margin is what makes us available for God's interruptions. And if we're not available, we're not available. We may have a great plan for our ministry and our lives, but if we're not available for God to enter in that when and how he chooses, we're not going to be able to maximize our contribution. And then the fourth one, and that's what we're here talking about today, is the issue of community. And we think it's absolutely essential that we live and minister in the context of biblical community. Now, interestingly enough, if I can figure out what I did with my folder, most Christians don't do that. Or their experience of biblical community is very shallow. Let me read you an article, or just part of an article, that I cut out of the paper. It's called Other Sunday Rituals Create a Stiff Rivalry for Churches. I skipped church last Sunday, a rare occurrence that left me with too much time on my hands. So I went looking for people who also had decided to dump the religious experience for a Sunday, or perhaps longer. It turns out that Sunday morning is a busy time. The running paths were packed. Bicyclists outnumbered automobile drivers. Coffee shops were jammed. Grocery stores were open and doing a brisk business. I pulled into a giant bookstore and had to stand in line to purchase a book. And the oddest thing happened to me as I stood there. A woman spoke to me and complimented me on my choice of reading materials. This is an oddity because normally nobody speaks to me on Sunday morning when I'm in church. I have almost concluded that the people who attend worship services are the most unfriendly people in the community. I have puzzled over this for years. If you took church people one by one and sat with them in a locked room for an hour, would they ever say hello? That was the first revelation I had last Sunday, that average people on a Sunday morning outing are friendlier than the people sitting in church. Now, it's interesting. The guy that wrote this is an ordained minister. I don't know why he wasn't in church on that Sunday. I'm sure somebody was looking for him.
Material for a message.
But one of the things that we want to do today, I hope we can do it while we're in here, but if not in here, you can take it with you. But we have a little simple assessment that you can use to assess your current experience of biblical community. It's interesting. And, the idea there is that you need to know where you're starting from, and that's all that helps you with. But it'll be real interesting when we get to that. And I don't know about, before I ask this question, let me just, I want to give you a definition of biblical community. And this comes from a pretty significant time-wise study that I did a couple of years ago. And it's, when you study community in the New Testament, there are basically two ways the word is used. The first way has to do with the word community is used to describe a group of people. It's used to describe, now that's the word community. For instance, in Acts 25:24, it talks about the whole Jewish community. So there, it's talking about a cultural people group. And then in John 21:21, it talks about the community of believers. And in that passage, it's talking about a religious people group. So one way we see it used is a cultural people group. And the second way we see the word used is with a religious people group. And then the second way the word is used is to, it's a concept. The first way is a word, the word community. But the concept is found in other places of the scriptures, even though the word isn't used. Follow me there? So the concept has to do with an environment or an experience. For instance, in 1 John 1:7, it talks about having fellowship with one another. That's an experience. And then, of course, we know the word koinonia means association, contribution, sharing, participation, and intimacy. Now, I put all that together for myself. Think, okay, so what does all that say? Here's my definition of community. You don't need to write this down because I'll give you something in a minute that's got it on it. But listen closely to this. Now, this is based on what I just shared with you. So I would say that biblical community is a group of people who associate because of common beliefs, who relate intimately and communicate deeply while contributing and participating in each other's lives. Let me read it just once more. Don't worry. I just want you to get the concept here. It's a group of people who associate because of common beliefs, who relate intimately and communicate deeply while contributing and participating in each other's lives. Now, if that is biblical community, and let me just ask you to give me that. You know, we'll just assume that that's what biblical community is. What is your experience of that? Let's talk about that for a minute. Do you experience that very much?
It's hard to find.
It's hard to find, isn't it?
It's hard to sustain.
Say again, Logan?
It's hard to sustain.
Uh-huh, it is.
It's not typically our experience of church as we have engaged. Well,
that's pretty common. Probably all of us are experiencing elements of biblical community. And you might be experiencing aspects of biblical community in different places with different people. So it's not like the ideal is not to have all of that in one place necessarily with one group of people. It may be several different places. It may be several different people. But it's interesting. When we touch on this subject in the second half forums, the interest factor is literally out of sight. And we've talked about that and tried to figure out why is this such a high interest thing? We think one of the reasons it is that all of us, as somebody said earlier, we were made for community. You know, that's part of how God made us, and we know it. And we also know when we don't have it. And you don't have to go to seminars to know that. We just instinctively, we know that. And almost always when we have one of those second half forums, there's a pastor or two in the group, and it's not uncommon for them, they won't say it in the group, but they'll come up afterwards and sort of in a hushed tone, they'll say, "I don't experience much of that." And in some ways, pastors may experience it most, or less than most other people, because of all the unrealistic expectations that are put on them and how difficult it is for them to be real. And probably many, if not most pastors, would say that their environment is not safe. It's not safe for them to be real because they have these expectations, and you better meet those expectations or we'll get another pastor. So there's a definition of community. And I think we probably all would feel like we don't experience that a whole lot. Let me give you one of these. This will save you from writing down a lot of stuff. In the short period of time that we have, I just want to try to run through a few things about community, and then hopefully you'll have time to do your little assessment thing. Corbin, would you read that first paragraph there? And let's follow along with Corbin. And by the way, that definition I gave you a while ago is in that paragraph there.
Experience
term community grows out of the concept of the body, 1 Corinthians 12:12, and is founded on the issues of unity and love, John 17:20-23, Ephesians 4:16, and so on. Apart from others, we can never fully understand and appreciate who we are created to be.
Did you skip my definition, or is it not in there?
It's not in
there. Oh.
Oh,
okay. Thought Corbin didn't like my definition.
Just making it up as I go along.
It sounds pretty good.
Unity in community is a foundational characteristic of God's people. We are bound by a common faith in Jesus and are charged to make every effort to develop and maintain this unity. The spiritual community is a small group of people who are on a journey toward God together.
Okay. Two things, if I can get there, two things we want to say about the issue of community. Hello. Here we go. And when we talk about the importance of community, and if you think for a minute, why is this important to me, or what's the big deal about community? I think it is a big deal. I think it's a big deal with God, but there are just two things. We want to say, one, that it is God's intended environment for growth. And the idea is, you may have experienced this when you were in high school. I thought all high school biology teachers did this. But one Friday afternoon in the biology class, the teacher came around and gave us all a Petri dish. Remember Petri dishes? The little glass things with the lid on them? And it's got stuff in there that looks like wax or something. It's a culture. And so he gave us all a Petri dish, and then he came around with a little pair of tweezers and dropped something in the Petri dish that we couldn't see. And, well, I forget whether it was a spore or a bacteria or what it was, but, you know, it was almost one of these little things that you could hardly see it. And you put the lid on it, and you leave the Petri dish on your desk. You go home for the weekend. You come back on Monday, and when you go back into the biology lab, your Petri dish is full of something that's growing. You know, it's green and yellow, real strange-looking colors. And it's, you know, there's an organism that is growing there. Well, if he had come around with the little spore and dropped it on the floor of the biology lab and you came back on Monday, you wouldn't see anything growing. Because the Petri dish is the environment that it needed to grow in. Well, community is like that for you and me. Community is God's intended environment for spiritual growth and ministry. And to try to do it outside of that is like to try to grow the cultures by dropping them on the biology floor. It doesn't work very well, if at all. So, first of all, it's the environment for growth. And then secondly, we'd say it's the context for ministry. And I think it was Corbin that talked about that a community ought to have something that makes it move to where it's bigger than just, or concerned about things other than just itself. So that's the context for ministry. You know, it's interesting that the primary way we experience biblical truth is in biblical community. Now think about that. The primary way, and you know, I think this is God's way. God's the one that thought this up. And so what happens, we have, our churches are full of people that have all kinds of biblical truth up here and very little biblical truth down here. And the difference is experience. You know, we see missionaries come home all the time, and our group, works with them when they come home. And it's not uncommon to have missionaries come home from other countries. Now, these are people that have sacrificed in incredible ways to go to far-reaching countries to tell people that God loves them. And yet they come and they sit in our office and they don't believe that God loves them. Well, it's not because they don't know that God loves them. It's not because they don't know the same verses we know. And we could share those things with them all day long and it wouldn't make any difference in the world. And my point is, they haven't experienced it. And one of the reasons that's a problem is that it's easy to get biblical truth up here. But apart from community, real, authentic community, it's relatively difficult to get to experience biblical truth. So that's one of the big deals about community.
I was just talking to a lady on the phone yesterday, an 80-year-old lady, and she was wanting to meet with someone. She was struggling with some things and wanted to meet with somebody and talk about the struggles. So I asked her, I said, is part of what you're talking about, are you feeling depressed or what's going on? She said, I've struggled with depression off and on all my life. And I said, do you have any idea what's triggering that depression? And she didn't have to think about it. She said, oh yeah, I believe that no one loves me. And I said, is it no one loves you, but do you believe that God loves you? And she said, no, that's the bottom line.
She said, that's the bottom line?
That's the bottom line. And she's been a believer 50 years or more.
It's a very common issue. I hadn't planned on telling you this, but let me tell you this little story. Terry had a woman, a missionary woman, come to see her. And it was pretty apparent that her presenting issue, was anger. And she was pretty angry. And in talking with her, she had, there were several things that had happened. She didn't get married until she was older. And even though she has a great husband now, she is so thankful for him. Great kids. She's still sort of ticked off that it took so long. And she's angry. In fact, in part of the conversation with Terry, she told Terry, she said, I have never felt that God loves me. And then she stopped, she corrected herself. She said, no, there was one time. But only one time in my life, this is a missionary wife, only one time in my life have I ever experienced God's love. And apparently, she was going through some kind of a real traumatic situation, and there was a knock on her door one day, and somebody brought her a rose. And somehow or another, I don't know how, and she didn't explain it, but somehow or another, she knew that that rose was from God. And that was her one time. She's saying, that's the one time I have ever experienced God's love. So in the process of their time together, as our team often does, we'll pray with people. And rather than just trying to tell them what we think they need to know, we want to just facilitate them hearing from God what God wants them to know. And so in the course of the conversation, Terry asked her, she said, if God was willing to take your anger, would you give it to him? She didn't know. You know, it's interesting. Anger can meet needs in our lives in a real strange way, but it can. We've all experienced that. But she said, yeah, I would. I'd give it to him. So Terry said, well, you know, just as you sit there, why don't you just imagine yourself putting your anger in a basket and putting it at the foot of the cross. You know, sort of like a lordship decision. And so they sat there, and after a while, Terry said, did you do that? And she said, yes, I did. I did that. So Terry suggested to her, she said, why don't we ask God if there is something that God wants to give you in exchange for your anger? And so they're sitting there. Now, this is counseling. This is not what you learn to do in counseling school. But so they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, she starts crying uncontrollably. I mean, just sobbing and heaving. Finally, when she calmed down, Terry asked her, she said, "Did God give you something in exchange for your anger?" And she said, "Yes, He did. He gave me something in my basket." And Terry said, "What?" I mean, she couldn't wait to find out what it was. You know, what? What was it? You know what it was? Roses. You know, only God could do that. You know, only God even knew about that situation. And God knew that one time He got through to her, and He knew exactly how to communicate His love to her. But it's a big deal. But one of the reasons, my point is, one of the reasons people are like her and are like you and me, and we don't experience that very much, is because we don't live and minister in the context of biblical community. So that's a big deal. And it's a really big deal. Real quickly, I just want to cover, when we talk about community, and I want to share these because these are the elements that you will be assessing for your own community. So I want to explain what we mean just a little bit by these. One aspect of community is caregiving. Now, by that, we're talking about experiencing the one another's of Scripture. And I'm going to come back to that in a minute. But whenever we do this assessment with navigators and missionaries, a question always comes up on this one. Somebody will always raise their hand and they'll say, "Now, do you mean where I do that for others or where others do that for me?" We say, it's where others do that for you. And many of us, you know, all of our lives, we've been focusing on helping other people, and many of you have, and you provide that for others. But the issue that we're talking about is where others provide that for you. That's a whole other question. Another aspect is transparency. And by transparency, we're talking about being open and honest about your life. Just being open and honest about your life. And if you're feeling terrible or depressed or discouraged, you don't pretend that you're happy and everything is wonderful. Just being real. Being open and honest about your life. And then this next one, and these two go hand in hand. Vulnerability, and when I talk about vulnerability, we're talking about trusting others to speak into your life. Now, there's a big difference, as you can see, between transparency and vulnerability. And sometimes people are transparent, but not vulnerable. And they may be open and honest with you, but have not given you permission to speak into their life. And so, both of these are important, transparency and vulnerability. Several years ago, Terry and I took a sabbatical, and before we left, we met with our team, just sort of a final meeting, just wanted to make sure that everything was covered and that things weren't going to fall through the cracks while we were gone. And so we were sitting in the meeting room having this conversation. And one of the guys on my team, Larry Hardy, has a doctorate in counseling, and actually he started our counseling department in the Navigators. But Larry is about 70, and he was sitting right here beside me. And so it was sort of like this was it, and we were leaving for sabbatical. And Larry, before I left, Larry took his finger and pointed at me like this, and he says, "David, you have got to disengage." And I thought, well, that's pretty clear. But Larry could do that because I have given Larry, and all of us on our team have done that. In fact, to be on our team means that you do give the other people permission to do that. Larry knew that he had my permission to speak into my life. So that's what I'm talking about when we talk about being vulnerable with others.
And Larry also knew that that was going to be a major issue for
him. Yeah, that it was going to be hard for me to do. But the truth of the matter is, he was right, and if I didn't disengage from things, I would not have had a successful sabbatical. And I went through my whole sabbatical. I could still picture that. You know, Larry's bony finger pointed at me, threatening me with my life. And then the fourth aspect is safety. Somebody mentioned that a while ago. And by safety, we're talking about an environment of grace where you are free to be who you really are. Not who you think you need to be. Not who you hope other people think you are. But just where you're free to be who you really are. That's safety.
Mm-hmm. I just heard a radio program. Gary Smalley has been interviewed. And he had this quote of the homeland security is in our own home.
Mm-hmm.
And he built on that. And I thought, how clever.
Mm-hmm.
We really need to protect the security in our home.
Yeah.
Be safe with each other.
That's that would be a current phrase that would apply. You could apply it to the issue of community, that there ought to be homeland security in the context of community. I heard another one the other day. We were talking about our identity in Christ, the idea of identity theft. You know, identity theft is happening in the world. We know that. It's also happening with Christians, and it's been happening with Christians for a long time. And the thief is the enemy. But one of his major goals for us is to steal our identity, so to speak. In other words, so that we don't view ourselves as God views us. And then, to make it even worse, we get to the point where we're not free to live out of who we really are. We have a friend. I'm going to try to get him here one of these days. I just sent him an email the other day. He's not with the Navigators anymore, but he's a extremely gifted leader. He's leading another mission organization. And somebody told me the other day that he gave a talk in another country called Life Behind the Mask. Well, he's figured out that he had been living life behind the mask, and God has helped him to take off the mask. I want him to come here and share it. I think it'd be really powerful. You all know who he is. So safety. Another one is affirmation. Now, affirmation has to do with affirming strengths. Just simply affirming strengths. And then to go along with that is acceptance. And this is the other side of it. The first part is affirming strengths. The second part is accepting weaknesses. Accepting weaknesses. And you can see how that goes to create a safe environment. People appreciate you for who you really are. The good, the bad, the ugly. Number seven has to do with guarding vulnerabilities. I don't know if you have that on yours. We also call this protection. Protection. A word that we have used for years in the Christian community is the word accountability. And accountability is a biblical concept. But, you know, accountability is a little scary. Accountability. I'm going to be in an accountability group. I mean, how scary is that? Well, we like the word protection. And it's the same idea. But protection has to do with this idea of just protecting vulnerabilities. I had a definition of that here somewhere. Accountability. When we think about accountability, we think about correcting. But what we're trying to promote is the idea of protecting. Now, protecting may at times require correcting, but that's not the focus. Now, let me just take a quick look at your notes here.
Missional.
Yeah, I forgot that one, missional. I don't have that on my PowerPoint, but we talked about that earlier, and that's the idea that a community biblical community should have an aspect of mission to it. There ought to be something that's related to it. We're in a community group with Bob and Nancy here. Terry and I have three aspects of our community. One is we have a group that we're part of with seven couples that we call our covenant group. And all of us are about the same age. We're all navigators. We've known each other for 30, 35, 40 years. And that's one aspect of community for Terry and I. Another aspect is we have our people resources team, which is what I lead, but we also have what we call our people resources community. And our community is the people that serve on the team and their spouses. And so we're very deliberate about trying to develop community with that group. And one of the reasons for that is the idea, and you probably already know this, but if in order to experience biblical community, you've got to be very intentional and very deliberate. It won't just happen. It doesn't happen in most cases. And when we first came here, we were field staff for about 25 years and moved here in 1998 to lead this people resources team. And I remember I would talk to several people that I knew. And I would meet them here at the office building, and I'd say, well, boy, this is probably, you probably really enjoy being here. Boy, I bet there's all kinds of fellowship and just great times with all these staff and all these missionaries. And more times than not, what they would say is, oh, no, that's not the case at all. In fact, I regret the day I ever came here. Now, one of the reasons for that is that, you know, when you work in an office building, a headquarters building like that, people are really busy people. And they don't have time for friendships. And they're with people all day long, and so when they go home at night, they don't want to be with people. They want some downtime. Well, that's understandable. But the thing that we concluded from that is that a couple of things. We felt like it was possible, but we were going to have to be very deliberate and very intentional. And secondly, we were going to have to take a lot of initiative. And most of the people that said that to us, when they would say, boy, I haven't experienced that here. I sort of wish I'd never moved here. Most of them took very little initiative. They were sort of waiting for it to happen to them. And that's my point. Biblical community won't just happen to you. You'll have to be intentional and deliberate. And that's why we have this little assessment that you're going to do in just a minute, so you can figure out where you are to know where you need to go. So when we talk about hindrances, let me just cover this real quickly. One, and this is a big one, independence. Independence is an attitude of self-sufficiency that functions apart from the support and contribution of others. The second one is task orientation. Task orientation is a focus on goal accomplishments at the expense of people and relationships. Most of us are very task-oriented people, goal-oriented people. You know, there are things we are trying to accomplish, and we just go from one goal to another goal, and what can happen is you end up being too busy to have friendships. And that's possible. I mean, that's a reality for some people. We have some very close friends that we've known for a very long time. And I would say he is too busy for us to really develop a close friendship with them, even though we've had a long friendship. It's not very close or not very deep. Just too busy. So task orientation, and then unreconciled relationships. This is a big one. Unreconciled relationships. An unreconciled relationship happens when somebody harbors hurt and anger and withholds forgiveness. Now, Every one of us in this room had done that. I mean, there's nobody here but us chickens, okay? So we can just sort of admit it. Let me say, though, I think we don't necessarily do it deliberately. Sometimes we might. But if somebody hurts you or offends you and you don't deal with it biblically, this happens. This will happen. You will end up harboring hurt and anger and withholding forgiveness. Now, if that's true, say for Corbin and I, and either for him or for me, we are not going to have a close relationship. And we all know what happens when something hurts. We don't move toward hurt. We move away from hurt. And so when you have an unreconciled relationship with another person, it is extremely difficult to experience authentic biblical community with them. What are some of the, I have others listed there, but what would be some other things that you think would be a major hindrance to experiencing biblical community?
I think similar to the task orientation is the sense that I'm acceptable to this group because of my ability to perform, my competence. And if I'm feeling incompetent, as often I do, I can feel like I'm leading this group of people down, and my participation is compromised.
That's a really big one. Have you ever felt, and I know you have, that you are important to people only because of what they want from you? For some reason, I mean, all of a sudden these people start relating to you. Well, why is that? I mean, oftentimes there's something they want. And that's a real killer for relationships when you think, I'm only important to Corbin because of some issue of performance that I have to deliver on. And if that wasn't there, then I probably wouldn't be important to Corbin anymore. That's the bad news. Here's the really bad news. Performance, when we relate to each other on the basis of performance, which we do, by the way, you know why we do? Yeah, just me relating to you and expecting you to perform a certain way. And I have that expectation for you. And if you don't perform that way, you're a failure. Or at least I view you as a failure. Well, one of the reasons that's part of how we relate to people, we've been taught that all of our lives. From the very first day we sat in school, it was based our relationships and how people viewed us, whether good or bad, was based on performance. Well, what happens when we relate to people on the basis of performance? It promotes hiddenness. See, if I know that Lois has this expectation for me, and our relationship is only going to be okay as long as I meet her expectations. And I know I can't always meet her expectations. We can never always meet anybody's expectations. What I will do is I will hide. It promotes hiddenness. And that is so detrimental to authentic biblical community. Remember we were talking about transparency and vulnerability and safety and all these things? Well, you can't have those if you're hiding. So the point is, performance promotes hiddenness. Acceptance promotes openness. Acceptance promotes openness. That's a big one, Logan.
I wonder on this hindrances to experiencing community, too, is that we have a wrong view of what community, the biblical community that you're talking about, we have a wrong view of what that is. And my idea behind that is that that there's anybody in this room that has not been in a Bible study. That can be community. But in fact, that's probably our most prominent view of what we think community is. And I'll just give an illustration of the group that Dave and I and these other couples are in. When we first came together 5 years ago, we meet every month for an extended period of time and dinner together and the whole thing. But when we came together, one of the big points of discussion was, well, we have to be studying the scriptures. And we studiously avoided that because we realized that that wouldn't get us to connecting with one another's lives and the real issues that we were facing. And it's interesting, I mean, here we are 5 years later, we still are not. Now, we, you know, somebody will bring the word out and we'll talk about it. But
you know, well, we started the subject of heaven.
Yeah, we did that.
Yeah, we study community, but I think your point is right, though.
The focus is not Bible study. The focus is on one another.
Carol?
Part of what you're saying, and part of what you're saying, all ties in with differing expectations, or ill-defined expectations.
Yes. Yeah, it really does. In fact, one of the things we did with our People Resources Community Group, I don't remember if we did it or not, and I think it was really of the Lord that we did it, and we used Larry Crabb's book, one of his books for that, but we just talked about what, when we talk about community, what does that mean to us? You know, not what it means to Larry Crabb or somebody else, but what does that mean to us? And so what we were doing, Carol, is we were developing our own expectations. And I think that's important. But what Bob was saying when we first started meeting, and somebody said, well, we got to do Bible study. So what are we going to do Bible study on? And then as we talked about it, we thought, I don't know that we want to do Bible. Do we have to do Bible study? And we concluded we weren't going to do Bible study. And we sort of felt guilty. Like, why? I hope Jerry White doesn't know this.
There's an interesting thing that happens, I think, when we come together in a group and do Bible study. There's some wonderful things that happen too. But you can hide in Bible study, and I can never learn about what you're thinking and feeling about life. We can hide in Bible study.
Yeah, you can. You can hide behind concepts.
Yes.
And you can hide by trying to impress people with your knowledge of the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That can be impressive, but you don't have to build them
up. Yeah. True. So those are some of the hindrances. Did we cover all of those? I think we did. Just a couple of comments on the one another's. We talked about those earlier, that experiencing the one another's of scriptures is an aspect of community. And here are some of the one another's. This is an interesting study that you could do with a group that you wanted to develop biblical community with. It's just let any way they want to do it, study the one another's of scriptures. What are they? What do they mean? That's a good study. But I asked Bob had an experience recently, and I was going to tell his story. And then I thought, why should I tell his story? I'll just ask Bob to tell his story. So I asked Bob, and he's got to be a little vulnerable and you don't have to be vulnerable, but he's got to be transparent to do this, to tell what happened recently.
Yeah. And you asked me last night at 9:30.
Yeah. Yeah.
You don't have to be
there for us. I know. Tell what happened, Bob.
I'm going to stand up for it. When I view my walk with Christ, is I do this with that. You know, I came out of a pretty rough background, hockey player, came to Christ, and I think that's kind of characterized my relationship with Christ. It's this is a contest, it's a battle, you know, a lot of stuff going on, a lot of bruises and that kind of thing. Came out of a home where there was absolutely no doubt that we were loved by our parents. But it was never expressed. There was nothing but emotional deadness, coldness. Of course, they hated each other for most of their marriage, but they stayed together because they were of that generation. So we grew up in that whole environment. So here I come to Christ as a young adult, and Nancy and I both about the same time have this experience, and get involved with the Navigators and the task and the mission and the performance and all of these things. That, you know, just caught up in all of that, loved it. But every now and again, there would be some kind of an emotional crash within myself, and I'd beat up on myself, not feeling very good about myself, and these kinds of things. Well, in our community group, our covenant group that Dave was describing, we've become quite open with one another. And the other night, we were in our community group together, and the men were off to one side, and we got talking about the whole idea of intimacy with God and really experiencing that intimacy. Well, the 4 or 5 days prior to that, Nancy and I had a little tension in our relationship, and it was my fault, and I'm not feeling very good about this anyway, so I'm struggling with some stuff. And then we got talking about this intimacy with God and really experiencing God. And I'm one of those that I have a warm feeling about God. I certainly know in my head that God loves me, and I have this warm feeling. But it's never translated into something that's been very emotional. And it may be that I'm not an emotional guy, although I think I am. But. So the other night, we meet at 4 o'clock. And we usually have dinner about 5:30, and then we'll go to 9 o'clock, 8 or 9 o'clock that night. Well, so we're having a little informal time with the man, and they start talking about this stuff, the Holy Spirit just hammered me so much so that I get up and leave, and Nancy's over talking with somebody, and I'm going home. And fortunately, she had her car, and I had mine, so. I just couldn't, there was just something that God was doing. And we live about 30 or 35 minutes from where this place to go home. And the traffic was absolutely horrendous. It took me almost an hour to get home. And I wept the whole way home without really knowing what was going on. Well, and this is part of this whole covenant and community idea, I think. Is that community the kind of stuff we're talking about here doesn't happen unless we pursue one another in our areas of hurt. And of course, Dave calls me, I'm halfway home, I can't even talk to him. I said, Dave, we'll talk to him some other time. Hung up. And the next morning, he came by and he said, I've been thinking about you, we need to talk. And so we got together. Now, Dave didn't do this as the head of the human resource department of the Navigators. He did it because we're in community together and this is the right thing to do. So he shared a few things with me and he suggested that I go and practice what we call listening prayer. And it's a little technique, if you would, that helps you to get in touch with some of these things and to ask God, what are the lies that you're believing right now? And so I went and I did this, and I had an epiphany, a real experience with God. And I had never had it before. And it brightened and lit up my interior life. And it rotated around two things. Number one, I believed the lie that because, and I've, you know, read the books and I take into my library, and you can see what I read, and you know, studying the interior life and all of that. But I believed the lie that because of my past and my background, I could never have radical intimacy with God. And as I talked to God about that, that's part of the listening prayer. Well, Lord, this is what I believe, and I renounce it as a lie,
But would you give me an image that would replace that? And the image he gave me, we're fortunate as grandparents, we've got all our kids in the area. And we also do a little babysitting for our 2.5-year-old. And the image that God gave me was, Bob, I want you to believe that just as Addison, when she walks in that door, lights up your life, that's exactly what happens when you walk in and you sit down with me. I'm telling you, folks, it just blew me right out of the seat. It was one of the most powerful things. And then the other lie that went along, and I don't have time because I don't want to take it, but the other lie was that years and years ago, Nancy and I had gone up to Vancouver, and we were with Jim Houston, who teaches at Regent College. And he made a comment. We were up for lunch with him, and he made a comment as I had gone over some of my background and so on, about that prayer, and also in one of his books on prayer, that prayer for guys coming out of my background is really, really difficult. And that you may never get to the place where you really want to be in prayer. And so at that point, I checked out of ever developing the depth of prayer that I wanted in my life. And I renounced that the other morning. And it's just absolutely amazing, the freedom that God has given me. Now, it would never have happened unless my covenant partner, Dave, hadn't pursued me. And that's what I mean, that, you know, covenant groups are not about Bible study. They're about the relationships. And so that's what Dave wanted to share.
Well, that was just a recent thing. And there were others in our group that called Bob and were praying for Bob. But I think you can see, if you look at that list of one another's, that Bob experienced several of those in that situation. And now, one of the things I told Bob that I think is a strength of his is Bob is pretty transparent. What you see is what you get. And I don't think he has more struggles than the rest of us. It's just that when he's having them, you know it. I could be having it and you'd never know it. But you do with Bob, and that's a strength. And the opposite of that, of not being transparent and vulnerable, is self-protection. And we've all done that. You know, we're pretty good at self-protecting ourselves. We know how to do it. But here's the danger with self-protection. When we live in that condition of self-protection, it is so dangerous because we become vulnerable to our own weaknesses. That's one of the reasons why it's so bad, why it's so not good.
Self-protection is also an illusion.
Yeah, it's an illusion. It's like control, being in control. You know, it's an illusion. So let's just make peace with it. On this assessment, I want to give you a few minutes to do it. It's not complicated. It doesn't take a lot of time. It's sort of like whatever your first thought is, that's probably the right answer. But on these areas that you see there, these seven areas, the idea is that you want to answer the question, to what degree do I experience these right now? Now, remember, you may experience some of these in one place and some of these in another place. But that's the question you're asking. To what degree do I experience these? And then rate yourself or rate your level of experience from 1 to 5. 1 being low, 5 being high. And then try to just jot down what comes to mind, like on caregiving. If you feel that you do experience a significant amount of caregiving, say you give yourself a 4 or 3, Where do you experience that?
When you said caregiving, the first question that comes to my mind, do you mean my giving care to someone else or my receiving the care?
You receiving. Yeah.
Care receiving. Where
you receive it. Yeah, now, like transparency would be Are you, where or to what degree do you experience that in your biblical community where you are transparent and others are transparent? But just, is there a group that you're involved with where transparency is pretty high or not? The same thing with vulnerability. And, you know, those, I gave you the definitions of those on the other page, but it's pretty self-explanatory. Let's just take a few minutes, 5 or 10 minutes, and complete that. When you finish, add up your total points and divide by 7. No, the seventh one is protection. So you need to add a seventh bullet. Protection.
So add protection.
Protection is... Well, it's accountability is part of it, whereas accountability has an aspect of correcting someone for something. So that would be part of protecting. But protection is more just the idea of protecting people in areas of their weaknesses.
That's a hard concept. I know we've had a lot of narrative, but someone walking in.
How would you?
In that illustration, is there anything in there on protection? Well, for one thing, I think we didn't leave him alone in that he kind of wanted to be isolated, you know, from.
So if he wanted to withdraw and you protected him,
From withdrawing by drawing him back in and not allowing him to go sit and stew in his stuff.
Maybe another way to describe it is where we voluntarily choose to submit ourselves to the strengths and influences of another person for our own development and growth. That's another way to describe it.
Another way might be the commitment to help another person be and do all that they say God wants them to be and do.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
I'm not very good on computers. I know that might surprise you. I have a friend who's very computer savvy, and she protects me by coming over and doing my navigator tricks,
mm-hmm.
because I can't do them.
And you're voluntarily submitting to her strength.
Her and whatever she tells me to do, right? But she's protecting me from
from her weakness.
From failing. That's
Carol?
In one of the very small tape series, he tells the story of being in a community group of couples. There's one couple showed up one night, and the husband just outright announced that we are divorcing. That's it. And there had not been any input of the group to try to find out what's wrong. And the men took the husband and walked him around the block, literally, talking to him about be consequences of this action and the fallacy of his thinking and the misbeliefs that were involved, and the group just gathered around them and would not let them do this.
Mm-hmm. That would be an example of
intervention.
Intervention, or like if I were to say to Stan, I want you to know that you have the freedom to speak into my life at any time about anything. Now, you know, you could say that's accountability, that I want to be accountable to you. And I'm giving him that permission to do it. But we're using the word protection because of the... It's not just a negative concept. It's a positive concept.
Well, another example would be there's someone that I'm thinking of that we're in community with who does not, has a very strained relationship with his wife. It's a long history, but... And so one of the ways that we help protect him is we give him rules and boundaries about
mm-hmm.
his travel.
Yeah. Yeah.
Help him. And we hold him accountable to be sure that he does it that way.
Yeah. So
we ask him, so who are you going to Georgia with on this trip?
I see a little bit of a difference in accountability. It's usually something that you've come to a conclusion on and you've asked for help on. Whereas protection might be something that they see in my life.
That's right. It's bigger than just what you might choose. Okay? No.
Well, no, but because we are in community with him, we have the understanding, we have already given ourselves permission to the other people in the group to help protect our weaknesses.
Okay.
You gotta have permission.
Yeah, and see if you don't have permission, in other words, if a person is not being vulnerable, They may be sharing with you their weaknesses, but that's transparency. But they may not have given you permission to speak into their life, and so you come along and you say, "Okay, I'm going to check up on you here." Well, it's sort of like, who asked you?
Yeah. Right.
You know, a couple other things on this whole idea of coming to groups, communities, or whatever. You know, we all get excited about this because this is, I think, a biblical model. But be careful as you leave on who you're going to try it out on. And you know, you might want to even just invite a few people over as you think through on this and say, you know, we've got this idea, but we're not sure where it's headed. But let's travel the road together for a year or so before we even, because that's really what happened. We didn't put this covenant group name on it until we were a couple of years into it.
Yeah.
And the other thing is, be careful where you start, because that it's very hard to ask anybody to leave. It's also not a good idea to bring new people in, because then you're always multiplying the relationships, and you never really get, you know, to the level that you want. So it's go slow and cautious.
Which, by the way, size can be a hindrance to real biblical community. Yeah. Well, we had a discussion about adding an eighth couple, and we decided not.
Right.
But
well,
before
we started with five.
Yeah, we did. Let's go around. Let's just start with Logan here, if you feel comfortable with this, and just share what your average was. I'll start. When I first took this one, my average was 2. And we had been working at this for a while. So, let's go around.
My average is 3.
3?
2.5.
2.5?
3.
3?
2.4.
Okay.
2.8?
Okay. Let's see, Bob?
3.5.
Okay.
I'm the same.
Okay.
I guess that fraction is 3.1 or 2. I'm not very
clear. So 3 point, okay.
2.5.
2.5. Okay. Well, you can double check it. Three?
Two.
Two?
Three. I'd say between three and four.
Okay.
Four.
Okay, that's pretty good. Yeah, well, I think you can see, generally speaking, we're not knocking the top off of this.
We're community deprived.
Yeah, we are. But, you know, that's the way it is. That's the way it is.
Because we wanted, you know, people that were like-minded, and sort of the same place in our lives. Sort of. I mean, you know, we wouldn't be with a group of 20-year-olds. But anyhow, and then, and that was going on probably about 2 years until the third couple was added last year. And so it does take time.
It does.
Maybe we're slow, but
it does.
We just felt like you got to be careful because. In God, we really pray. God really does want this for us, and we have a desire in our heart. And just wait for Him.
And you have you have to take initiative. Yeah. Let me just leave you with one verse from the Message. This is James chapter 3. I think it's the last verse. Mine doesn't have verse numbers on it. It says, you can develop a healthy, robust community that lives right with God and enjoy its results only if you do the hard work of getting along with each other. And the point I want to make is it is hard work. It's not easy. It doesn't just happen, but it's possible. And we know it's possible because it's the way God intended it to be. Okay, Corbin, why don't you pray for us and we'll go eat lunch.
Father, we're grateful for the privilege of being here with Dave and Terry and Bob, as all the other stories that you shared here today. Father, I pray that you would provide for each one of us, draw us into your design for our lives and community, and pray that you would help cultivate those deep, deep relationships that will carry us through life. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.